I thought with Passover coming up that it might be a really good time to give a message on the name of Yeshua and what that name means. I believe that this is probably going to be the most powerful message I ever gave on the name. And actually studying this, the Father showed me and I learned some things about the name that I never knew before. So I really pray that this is a blessing to you, this message. And also what I'm going to do is the new Bible translation that I've been working on for almost 2 years now. It's finished. It's at the printers. It should be done in a couple of weeks. So I'm going to read you scriptures here from the new translation. And there's something that I've done that I don't believe anybody has ever done before. At least I've never seen it in a translation. I've taken the boldness to take the Tanakh in the Hebrew and where Yeshua is personified to bring it out that way, to leave it that way. Now, I talked to some of my colleagues in Israel and some of the men that helped me with this project that are bilingual. And in all fairness, and not to get the critics coming down on me like anything, what you'll see is in the translation, wherever I've translated Yeshua personified, you'll see an asterisk. And I put it in the introduction to say, you know, that I know this hasn't been done before, and I know some people may disagree with this, but I believe this is the intent of what the scriptures say. And I even give other scriptures that coincide with it. So just to cover myself, and just that nobody can say, hey, he's trying to be deceptive, that it'll be marked out that way. But I do believe that the reason why this has never been done before is because Yeshua's name has been, it's been gone, it's been hidden. You know, and it hasn't been used. And what we're going to see today is, and it's not meant to offend anybody, what I'm going to say today is factual, that the name of Jesus is not our Savior's name. It's not a Hebrew name. It wasn't his name. It never was his name. And if we were living in the year 27 AD, and you saw this man standing there, you wouldn't have called him Jesus. There's no letter J in the Hebrew language. There wasn't a letter J until the 16th century. And even when the letter J came out, if you look in a King James Bible from 1587 and you see the name Jah, you would say Yah. So originally the letter J, even in the pronunciation, was a Y. It wasn't a J. The J sound didn't come till maybe 50 to 100 years after that. And we're going to see that, I believe, if the name was never lost, that what I did now in the year 2007 and 2008, putting this together, would have been done a long, long time ago. And I believe it would have probably helped many of our brothers to see the salvation of Yahweh, see Yeshua, and other things. But I believe, and one of the things that inspired me to do the Bible translation was, you know, that I got tired of reading anti-Semitic, you know, paganized words that are mistranslated by Protestants and Catholics. You know, and I'll tell you something. You know, this doing this translation for 2 years has opened my eyes to so many things. But I'm telling you, any translation that's done, if you look, whether it's King James or NIV, theology definitely goes along with translation. You know, if you take the Hebrew language and you say there's 2,500 words in Hebrew, you might have 8,000 words in English. And in Hebrew, as you're doing this translation, a word sometimes can mean many different things. And I'm telling you, I think some things were done because of their theology, and I think other things were done deviously to absolutely change certain things. You know, when I was in Uganda a couple of years ago, and I was reading about the holy days, that they remain, and I read Colossians 2:17, and it said, let nobody judge you in the way you keep your holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath day, because these days remain shadows of coming things. It's exactly the way it's written. And what happens? They stopped me and they started laughing. They said, do you know what our Bible says? I said, what? They said, our Bible says that these worthless days have been done away with because of their uselessness. Is there no surprise, you know, that Yahweh's name is not going through certain places or that there's so few of us? And I really believe by having a translation, not only with the right names there, you know, because the name of Yahweh was taken out 7,000 times and exchanged with titles, but I believe by having a Bible that's literal, that people can look at, I really believe it's going to help us to bring more people to the truth. You know, that it's going to be a major thing. Now again, names are transliterated, they're not translated. That's something most people don't know. And if you look in the Bible, because people will say that, well, why do you only want to translate the name of Yahweh and Yeshua? I say, no, I don't want to translate the name of Yahweh and Yeshua. What I want to do is, I want to transliterate their names like every other name. Every single name in the Bible is transliterated except Yahweh and Yeshua. The name Adon is Adam. The name Moshe is Moses. The name Aharon is Aaron. The name Nehemiah is Nehemiah. Every name is transliterated into English. Every single name. Except Yahweh and Yeshua. They take the name of Yahweh, and instead of transliterating it, they completely obliterate it, and they give titles. Lord, you know, this, that, G-O-D. So why would you transliterate every single name from Hebrew to English except those two? Except because there's meaning in those names. Now, the transliteration for Yahshua is Joshua. Yahshua, Joshua, right? Transliteration. And again, when you see that J, what sound should it be? Y. So literally, the transliteration for Yahshua would be Yahshua. Now again, in modern English, the J is a just sound, so if someone wants to say Joshua, that's fine. But our Savior's name in the English, the transliteration, is Yahshua or Joshua. It's not Jesus. It's not. That's not a transliteration. Jesus is a hybrid name that is a mixture from the Greek, and it just wouldn't be the Savior's name. It doesn't exist in Hebrew. It's a name that doesn't exist. And I could prove it to you. If you go to Hebrews 4:8, if you go to Hebrews 4 and verse 8. And again, my translation in the New Testament is being based on the Aramaic, which I believe I can prove pretty conclusively that the Aramaic scriptures definitely outdated the Greek. There's no doubt if you look at the primacy of what came first, it was the Aramaic. It's very easily provable. I'm not going to do it today, but we have messages on that subject. But if we go to Hebrews 4... in verse 8, and literally the Aramaic says, "For if Joshua the son of Nun had given them rest, then would he have afterwards have spoken of another day?" So clearly the person here that's being spoken of in Hebrews 4:8 is Joshua the son of Nun. And that's exactly what it says. Now, in your Bible, if it's a King James or an NIV, it probably just says Joshua. In the original Aramaic, it says Joshua the son of Nun, so there's no misinterpretation of it. But in the Greek, do you know what this is? What word it is? It's 24:24, Jesus. It's the same word that every other time they translate Jesus. But why here do they correctly translate it Joshua? In every other place, they mistranslate it as Jesus. There is absolutely no rule in any language or in any grammar of any language, that when you're transliterating a name, you transliterate it into a third language to bring it into another language. This doesn't make sense. You know? Like if you were translating the name George, you wouldn't translate it into Russian to translate it into English. Why would you? None of us speak Russian. I don't think so. Maybe someone does. But we're not doing our service in Russian, so it wouldn't make sense. Now, some people will say, well, the New Testament was written in Greek. That's why they translated it from Hebrew to Greek and then into English. But I say, no, the New Testament was not written in Greek. The New Testament was written in Aramaic, and it was translated into Greek. So if it's written in Aramaic, and in Aramaic, the name is Yeshua, why would you turn it into Greek to turn it back to English? It makes absolutely no sense. So again, I'm not trying to tell everyone they need to speak Hebrew. I'm not trying to tell you to use Hebrew words. What I'm saying, whether it's scripturally speaking or grammatically speaking, if you don't want to use the Hebrew name Yeshua, then you should use the English name Joshua or Yehoshua. You know, that is our Savior's name. The name Jesus is not, it's a hybrid name that even in Greek doesn't exist. And what we're going to find out is, in Hebrew, every name has meaning. Every word has meaning. Because Hebrew was originally a pictograph language. You had 22 pictures. And that's why my little girl, she calls me Abba. What does Abba mean? Father. And Abba is the Aleph in the Bet. The Aleph was a picture of an ox. The Bet is a picture of a house. So what is the Father? He's the ox, the strength, and the house, the family. The Father is the strength of the family. And every single word in Hebrew has a word picture to it. Every single one. You know what the word picture for shalom? Everybody knows shalom, right? It means peace. The word picture is when the authority who causes chaos is destroyed. That's the word picture. So when the authority who's causing the chaos is destroyed, we'll have peace. Yeah, so that's why I say that every single word has meaning to it. Now, if we go, let's start going in some scriptures here. Let's turn first to Acts 4, because I want to show you it's not just semantics. It really is not just semantics, but the name of our Savior is extremely important. Extremely important. Acts 4 and verse 10. It says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Yeshua, Messiah, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom Yahweh raised from the dead, in this name one stands before you whole. This one is the stone rejected by you, the builders, the one who has come to be in the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no other man, for neither is there any other name under heaven, having been given among men, by which we must be saved." There is no other name under heaven given by men where we must be saved. And like I said, what does the name Yeshua mean? You know the word Hosea, the book of Hosea? Hosea or Hoshua means salvation. The word Hoshua means salvation. So when you see Yahoshua or Yahshua, it's Yahweh's salvation. That's what it literally means. The salvation of Yahweh or Yahweh's salvation. And that's why I say when you look in the Old Testament, which we're going to read some scriptures, and Yahweh says, "My salvation," he's saying Yahoshua. He's saying Yahshua. That's the name that's being used. And depending on what form it's in, because the pronoun in Hebrew goes right into the word, sometimes it literally says Yahshua. Yahshua. That's what it's word for word. That's what it says in the Hebrew. You know, sometimes it might have the ending on it that shows you it's my salvation. Yahshuati or something like that. But it clearly says there's no other name. And like I said, does the name Jesus mean salvation? No, the meaning of it is not salvation. If you look in the Greek, the word Jesus does not mean salvation. If you look, I think it... War horse.
Yes.
But there's another name that means salvation in Greek. It's... I forget what it is. It's something like... I can't think of it. I don't know Greek really at all. But there's a name that means salvation in Greek, and it's not Jesus. So even just the physical meaning of the name is not the same. Again, in Hebrew, every name means something. Daniel means Elohim is my judge. Jeremiahu or Jeremiah means Yahweh will rise. My daughter Moriah or Moriah means Yahweh will see to it or Yahweh will provide. You know, so we see every single name, every single word in Hebrew has a meaning to it. And it's to give us, portray to us the deeper meaning of what these things mean. So again, if our Savior had walked in here, if this was 27 AD, we would have been calling Him by the name of Yeshua. It's that simple. Acts 14, this is a very interesting scripture. In Acts 14, just one verse, verse 12. And this is when Barnabas and Paul were in Greece, remember? And what they said? They said, "And they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the leader in speaking." They called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the leader in speaking. Now, it's really interesting. That number in the Greek concordance is 2203, and it's Dizeus. Dizeus. That's the word for Zeus. Dizeus. The word that they're using for Jesus is a couple of words over, 2424, Jesus. Jesus. And I say to myself, is it a coincidence? Maybe. Maybe. I don't know if I can tell you 100% dogmatically that the name Jesus is a pagan deity. I believe it is, but I don't know if I could say that 100%. But you know what? Something for me? It's certainly too close for my blood. It's too close for me. Knowing his name is Yeshua, and they didn't come up with a Greek name that said salvation, or a Greek name that said the one who rules, or the king. They came up with a Greek word that basically is almost exactly to the name of the son of Zeus. And logically looking at it, if you look historically, back in those days, if you went to Greece and you were telling them, there's an Elohim in heaven, and his name is Yahweh, and he does all these things, you know what they would do? They would start calling Jupiter Yahweh. That's what they did. They would just call their god by Yahweh or another name. And that's why Judaism throughout antiquity was always looked at as a poor religion, because they only had one Elohim. That's why they looked at him. Oh, boy. We feel sorry for these people. We have the sun god, and we have the moon god, and they just have one Elohim. So what would happen is when they found out, and it goes all the way back to Genesis 4, you know, that men started calling on the name of Yahweh, they knew his name. They knew his name almost from the beginning. But when these Greek cultures and these cultures started to accept the name, they started to call their pagan deity. You know, that's why you have the goddess Diana is the same one as Isis, is the same one as... who is it? Semiramis. It's the same goddess, but different names. They're not transliterated. The names have nothing to do with each other. It's because when the Greeks or the Babylonians or the Egyptians went to Babylon and they went to Greece and they went to Rome, they took the same god or the same goddess and just switched their name, you know, and called it by the same deity. But to me, De Jesus and Jesus is just a little too close for me to accept. Now, even more than the sounding of the name is that the Christian person of Jesus is not the Hebrew Yeshua. And again, I don't say this to offend people because I didn't create the Christian Jesus. I didn't make it up. He was there a long time before I was here. But the Christian Jesus is what? He's a long-haired, effeminate character who tells you, come to him as you are. He loves the homosexual, he loves the sinner, and he says, come to me as you are. And he died for what? He died to do away with the harsh, evil law of his father. Sorry to say, folks, but that's the Christian Jesus. And that character does not exist except in the form of Satan the devil. That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. Satan says, come to me as you are. It doesn't matter what sin you're doing. As long as you're not doing the right thing, he don't care what wrong thing you do. But the Hebrew Yeshua is very different. If we look in Scripture, and we look in antiquity, the Hebrew Yeshua was what? He had short hair, he didn't have long hair. I mean, they have statues of antiquity. I've worked in archaeology for 13 years in Israel, and in antiquity they have statues there, and Yeshua looked like any normal Jew of his day. How do we know that for sure? Well, number one, remember when they came in the Garden of Gethsemane? They needed some kind of sign to know who he was, because he looked just like Peter or Andrew or one of the other apostles. And if you look at any of the statues or the pictures back in those days, men had short hair. They didn't have hair down to their rear end. You know, it wasn't the way it was. So Yeshua looked like any other Jew of his day. An average Jew was about 5'3". They weren't very tall. When it says he was a carpenter, in those days it meant he worked also with stone. I've been in many of the places where he probably worked, including Nazareth Village, including Zippori, and seen places that he would have made similar structures out of stone. So I'm not saying he was a bodybuilder, but he certainly wasn't weak. You know, he had to be fairly physically strong to do the work that he did. He upheld the Torah completely. He never sinned once. And what did he say? I came to do the will of my Father, not my own will. So clearly, Matthew 5:17, I did not come to destroy the Torah, but to magnify it. And you're not getting that in Christianity. Christianity is not bringing this person who actually, he loves sinners to repent. He came for sinners to repent. But what did he say? Sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you. I don't hear that in the churches. I don't hear it. And that's what real repentance is. It's the word picture for repentance in Hebrew, it's to destroy the pathway to the house. You leave nothing to go back for. It's a whole new life. It's a new creation. That's what Passover is about. And that's what Yeshua is about. It's a new creation. It's about the first time in the history of man, by his death and resurrection and his life, that now we have something. We have a comforter. We have his spirit that once we're immersed in his name and we repent of his sins, his spirit lives in us. And we can be different. And we don't have to succumb anymore to sin. And no matter what our sin was, we can overcome that sin through him that's living in us. And what does he say? The one in us is greater than the one in the world. I'm telling you, sometimes people give too much power to Satan and the New World Order and the global this. Forget that stuff. The one in us, remember, is more powerful than the one in the world. I can do all things through Yeshua who strengthens me. And this is the one we're looking at. And this is why it's important to understand who he is. Because again, the Christian Jesus is definitely different than the Hebrew Yeshua. If we go to Matthew 1, we could start proving this from Scripture itself, that his name was Yeshua, that it was not Jesus. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Matthew 1 and verse 18. It says, "And the birth of Yeshua Messiah was this way. For his mother Miriam had been betrothed to Joseph. Before the coming together of them, she was found having babe in womb by the Holy Spirit. But her husband, Joseph, being just and not willing to make her a public example, he purposed to divorce her secretly. And he was thinking about these things. Behold, a cherub of Yahweh was seen by him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Miriam as your wife, for that in her is generated by the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Typical syntax of Hebrew or Aramaic. All the time, when you look in Hebrew or Aramaic, this is the way it is. It will say the word, and then it will tell you the explanation. "And you will call his name Yeshua." Why? "For he will save his people from his sins." What does Yeshua mean? Yahweh's salvation. It means he will save his people from his sins. Jesus doesn't mean that. So it wouldn't be Jesus. "You will call his name Jesus," it wouldn't say, "for he will save his people from his sins," because it doesn't mean that. So clearly here is, this scripture to me is very heavy proof of an Aramaic origin. Telling you the name, telling you the meaning. Acts 26, another scripture that clearly shows the name. Acts 26, verse 2. Verse 12, rather. Acts 26 and verse 12. It says, "In which also traveling to Damascus with authority and decision power from the chief priests, at midday along the highway," this is when Paul is going on a road to Damascus. "Okay, at midday along the road," and he's telling the king this, "I and those with me saw a light from heaven shining around me above the brightness of the sun. And all of us falling to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew dialect, 'Shaul, Shaul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the stakes.' And I said, 'Who are you, sir?' And he said, 'I am Yeshua, whom you persecute.'" So clearly, like logically, just put on your functional thinking cap. If he's saying it in the Hebrew dialect and there's no letter J, then he didn't say, I am Jesus. He's speaking in the Hebrew dialect, and he's saying, "What is your name?" And he's saying, "My name is Yeshua." Very, very clearly. Now, why is this so important? And again, I don't want to get into just semantics and grammar. Why is it important? That's what I really want to get to. I believe it's important because I believe that the salvation of Yahweh has been hidden because we haven't known his name. I believe, really, the salvation of Yahweh has been hidden because we didn't know his name. Let's go to John 1. John 1, and we'll start from there. Because now it's going to start getting a little fun. Now we're going to start delving into here. And we're going to see Yeshua in ways, I think, that maybe you've never seen him before. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. Everything existed through his hands, and without him not even one thing existed of the things which have existed." In verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Drop down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as an only begotten one of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I say to myself, you know, if I look in the Brit Hadashah of the New Testament, of course Yeshua is everywhere, right? We see him as the Son of Yahweh, we see him as Elohim, we see him as predominant and superiority in everything to our salvation. But I say to myself, something's missing here. Because if Yeshua really is the Son of Yahweh, and if Yeshua really has this supremacy, then he's got to be in the Tanakh. He's got to be there. There's no way that he would have been all of this and never mentioned in the Tanakh. It just doesn't make sense to me. And this is why I believe it's so important. Because like it says here, everything existed through his hands, and without him, not even one thing existed that existed. So why haven't we seen Yeshua in the Tanakh? Why haven't we been told it? Well, Judaism going to tell us. They don't believe it. Christianity ain't going to tell us because it would bring out the Hebrew Yeshua that they're trying to hide. And this is why it's exciting. Because now we have the proof. Now we have the proof to bring this to the world as time is getting short. That all the world can see that these scriptures that came all the way back from Adam that was given to Moses by Mount Sinai, that all the time the Son of Yahweh has been there. That He's been there all along. Let's go to Judges 13. Because I want to start and let everybody see some of these hints that come out in the Tanakh. Because you know something? From time immemorial, everybody wanted to know who He was. But it was hidden for a time. You know, some of these things, just like the apostles, right? What happened? All these things Yeshua was telling them for 3 years. But it wasn't until He was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came that the blinders came off. And they said, now we understand. But I want to show you that they were always trying to figure out, who is He? We know Him as the messenger of Yahweh. We know Him as that. He's there. We're going to read it. But who is the messenger of Yahweh? We'll find out. Judges 13. And the sons of Israel did evil again in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, and his name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and not born. And the messenger of Yahweh appeared to the woman, messenger of Yahweh, who I believe we could prove is Yeshua, and said to her, behold now, you are barren and have not born, but you shall conceive and bear a son. And now take heed, and please do not drink wine or fermented drink, and do not eat any unclean thing. For behold, you are pregnant and bearing a son, and a razor shall not go on his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to Elohim from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And the woman came and spoke to her husband, saying, a man of Elohim has come to me. And his appearance was like the appearance of the messenger of Elohim. Very terrifying. And I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Didn't want to tell his name yet, right? Verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, the man of Elohim who you sent, please let him come again and direct us what we shall do to the boy being born. And Elohim listened to the voice of Manoah. And the messenger of Elohim came again to the woman, and she was sitting in a field, and her husband Manoah was not with her. And the woman hurried and ran and told her husband and said to him, behold, he has appeared to me, the man who came to me that day. And Manoah rose up and went after his wife and came to the man. And he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. Hayah Asher, I am that I am. And Manoah said to the messenger of Yahweh, please let me keep you and prepare for you a kid of the goats. And the messenger of Yahweh said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your bread. And if you prepare a burnt offering, you shall offer it to Yahweh. For Manoah did not know he was the messenger of Yahweh. And Manoah said to the messenger of Yahweh, what is your name? Here it is again. Who is he? What is his name? So when your words come about, then we may honor you. And the messenger of Yahweh said to him, why do you ask me my name? Why do you want to know my name? And in most of your Bibles it says, yea, it is secret. Is that what it says in most of your translations? But the word Peleg doesn't mean secret. It's yea, it is wonderful. His name is wonderful. And you know where else you find that name? Isaiah 9:6, about the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6, and I'll read it. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. So it's telling, it's not only the messenger of Yahweh, but he's a son. And the government is on his shoulders, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor. Pele Yoetz, Wonderful Counselor. So clearly, when you put these two scriptures together, what do we see? We see the messenger of Yahweh is the Messiah of Yahweh, who is to be born a son. But again, they're asking his name. They're asking what his name is. His name is Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor. We go to Proverbs 30. We'll see it again. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who's gone up to heaven and come down? Except the Son of Man who was in heaven, right? John 1. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in his garments? Who has made all the ends of the earth to rise? Come on, this ain't any man, I can tell you that much. What is his name? And what is his son's name? Come on, surely you know. Come on, we're going on here, what, a half an hour already? You know who it is. That's what he's saying. It's there, it's everywhere. It's in the Tanakh. I'm going to read it to you. So it's not a question. It's not, do we know it? He's saying, come on, you know it. You know it, he's there. And he's the son, the father and the son. Very clearly. Now, before we actually start reading his name, I want to go over one more scripture to prophesy what his name would be. In Exodus 23, we'll start in verse 20. Exodus 23 and verse 20. This is the Father talking. Behold, I am about to send a messenger before you to guard you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Be on guard before him and listen to his voice. Do not be rebellious against him, for he will not forgive your transgressions, for my name is in him. For if you fully listen to his voice and do all which I speak, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will be a foe to your foes. So interesting. Wow. Now we find out, not only is he the Son, but he can actually forgive sins. You know, who can forgive sins but Elohim alone, right? But right here it's prophesied. Listen to this messenger I'm sending before you, because if not, he will not forgive your sins. And what does he say? My name is in him. My name is in him. So now we know it's got to be some form of Yahweh or Yah. It's got to be in the Savior's name. Because he's saying his name is in the name of the Savior. And that's why I say, how important is the name? Very important. Because it's not just the name. It's eternal life. In him was eternal life. In him is Yahweh's salvation. Without him was nothing. Nothing was made, nothing was created, and nothing exists without him. How important is his name? It's pretty important. Now let's find it. Let's go in the Tanakh, let's read some scriptures, and again, I can't tell you more than 100, but I'm only going to read today maybe, 15 or 20 of them. But when the Bible comes out in a few weeks, it's at the printers now, you can see it for yourself and read it for yourself. But let's start in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, I'll read verse 32 through 35, I'll read verse 46, and then 49 and 50. And I'm going to read it just in the literal translation, the way I did it. Psalm 18:32. It is El who girds me with strength and gives me my way to be perfect, setting my feet like the deer and making me stand on my high places, teaching my hands to war so that a bow of bronze is bent by my arms. You have also given me the shield of Yeshua, your salvation, and your right hand holds me up, and your condescension has made me great. Yahweh lives, verse 46, and blessed be my rock, and let the Elohim of Yeshua be exalted. Verse 49, on account of this, I will extol you, O Yahweh, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name, magnifying Yeshua, his King, and working mercy to his Messiah, to David and his seed forever. Exactly how it is in the Hebrew, but not how they're translating it in your English. Psalm 20. Psalm 20, starting in verse 5. We will rejoice in your Yeshua, and in the name of our Elohim sets up banners. Whenever you see that word banner, it's messianic. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 15, wherever you see that word banners. And we're going to have for Shavuot, whoever's coming there, you're going to see we're going to have banners of all 12 tribes. You know, we have someone who made them up, and we're going to walk with the banners of the tribes. Because what it shows is, when the tribes are back, whenever you see this thing with banners, what is that telling us? The Messiah's got to be there. Because only the Messiah can bring the tribes together. That's why I say, I'm not saying what we're doing here with the government is the regathering. What I'm saying here, it's groundbreaking. It's grassroots. It's the prelude to Judah and Ephraim not vexing each other anymore. But it's going to end with the Messiah coming. Elohim sets up banners. May Yahweh fulfill all your prayers. Psalm 20, verse 6. Now I know that Yahweh saves, the word is Hoshua, his Messiah. He answers him from his holy heaven with the mightiness of Yeshua, his right hand. Do a study sometime on the right hand of Yahweh and see what you come up with. Powerful. Verse 7. These trust in chariots and these in horses, but we will make mention in the name of Yahweh our Elohim. They have bowed down and have fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. O Yahweh, Hoshua, salvation, the King, answer us in the day of our calling. O Yahweh, Hoshua, Yahweh, Hoshua, Yah, Hoshua. O Yahoshua, the King, answer us in the day of our calling. Like I said, very interesting in the Hebrew compared to the English. Psalm 28 and verse 7. Yahweh is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Yea, my heart greatly rejoices, and I will thank Him with my song. Yahweh is their strength, and He is the fortress of Yeshua. He is His Messiah. Save your people and bless your inheritance and feed them and lift them up forever. Psalm 42 and verse 5. My soul, why are you cast down and moan within me? Hope in Elohim, for I shall yet thank Him, Yeshua, to His face. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoever sacrifices thanks glorifies me, and he who determines his course of life, I will show him Yeshua Elohim. Psalm 78, verse 21. Yahweh heard and passed over, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and also anger went up against Israel, because they did not believe in Elohim, and they trusted not in Yeshua, His salvation. Psalm 85, in verse 9, surely His salvation, Yeshua, is near to the ones fearing Him, for glory to dwell in our land. Talk about going back to the land. How important is the name? Very important. Psalm 89 and verse 21. Psalm 89, verse 21. My hand shall be fixed with him, and my arm shall make him strong. An enemy will not exact against him, nor the son of iniquity afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before him, and plague those hating him. But my faithfulness and my mercy is with him, and his horn shall be exalted in my name. And I will set his hand in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Definitely messianic. He shall cry to me, my Father, you are my El, and the rock of Yeshua. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. I will keep my mercy for him forever, and my covenant shall hold fast with him. And I have established his seed forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. Wow. How did we miss this? You know, that's what I'm saying. I'm looking at it saying, how did we miss this? Unbelievable. Psalm 98, verse 1. A psalm. Sing to Yahweh a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has saved for Him. Yahweh has revealed His Yeshua to the eyes of the nations. He unveiled His righteousness. He remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel, and the ends of the earth have seen Aleph Tav, Yeshua our Elohim. All the ends of the earth have seen Aleph Tav. Now it's interesting. The word Aleph Tav in Hebrew, it's a grammatic, I wouldn't even say a phrase, but a grammatic thing that's there that shows possession. But it's not translatable. It's there in the Bible hundreds of times. You'll see Aleph Tav if you're reading it in Hebrew. But when you're reading, you don't say Aleph Tav. You just know that it's showing possession of something. But it's what's really, really interesting. Almost every single time it's pointing toward the Messiah, you see this Aleph Tav. Almost every single time. And I don't think it's a coincidence. So what I did was, wherever the Aleph Tav was there, although it's not translatable, I just left it as Aleph Tav so that people would see where the Aleph Tav is. And what does Revelation 22 say? What does Yeshua say? I'm the Alpha and Omega in the Greek, but it wasn't written in Greek. What would He be saying? I am the Aleph and the Tav. The Aleph is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The Tav is the last letter. He's saying, I am the first and the last. You know, Zechariah 12:10. They will look upon me whom they pierced. They will look upon me, Aleph Tav, whom they pierced. Every single time it's pointing to Yeshua, you see that Aleph Tav. Almost, not every time, but many, many times where the Aleph Tav is there. So I find that really, really interesting that you see it there. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 12. Now again, this psalm, the great Hallel, if anybody's doing the correct Pesach next week, you will you can sing or you pronounce the great Hallel, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 during your service. And this was done with Yeshua, with His disciples, the night that He was taken and crucified the next day. And I believe possibly He might have even been saying this while He was being tortured and being crucified. Clearly messianic though, listen. Psalm 118 verse 12. They surround me like bees, they are quenched like the fire of thorns. For surely I will cut them off in the name of Yahweh. pushing, you push me to fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song, and He is to me Yeshua. The voice of rejoicing and shouting, and Yeshua in the tents of the righteous. Yahweh's right hand works mightily. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh acts mightily. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of Yah. I will thank you, for you answered me, and you are to me Yeshua. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is from Yahweh. It is marvelous in our eyes. Wow. Isaiah 26 in verse 1. In that day this song shall be sung in the land of Judah. Yeshua is a strong city to us. He sets up our walls and our rampart. Yeshua is a strong city to us. He sets up our walls and our rampart. Isaiah 33 in verse 2. Isaiah 33 verse 2. O Yahweh, give us your grace. We have hoped in you. Be their arm in the mornings, also our salvation, also Yeshua in times of distress. Isaiah 35 in verse 4. Say to those of a hasty heart, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance, with the full dealing of Elohim. He will come, Yeshua, and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf opened. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For water shall break out in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the mirage shall become a pool and the thirsty land shall become springs of water. And the home of jackals in its lair and a place for the reed and rush. And a highway shall be there and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it. And it is for them the one going in the way. Yea, fools shall not go astray. Wow. All messianic. Isaiah 45, verse 20. Gather yourself and come, draw near together, escape ones of the nations, the ones who set up the wood of their carved image, and the ones who pray to an El who is not Yeshua. They know nothing. The ones who pray to an El who is not Yeshua, they know nothing. Isaiah 49, and verse 5. I'll read 5 and 6 in verse 26. And now, says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, clearly messianic. Through Israel is not gathered, yet I am honored in the eye of Yahweh, and my Elohim is my strength. And he said, is it too little that you shall be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you my Yeshua to be a light of the nations to the end of the earth. I will also give you my Yeshua to be a light to the nations to the end of the earth. Verse 26. And those who oppress you, I will feed with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk by their own blood as with fresh wine. And the flesh shall know that I am Yahweh and your Savior Yeshua, the kinsman redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. Isaiah 51 in verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation, Yeshua, went out. And my arm shall judge people. Coastland shall wait on me, and they shall hope on my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, and the earth shall wear out like a garment. And those living in it shall die in the same way. But my Yeshua shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be broken. Hear me, those knowing righteousness, the people of my Torah in their heart. Do not fear the reproach of man, and do not be bowed from their blasphemy. For the moth shall eat them like a garment, yea, the moth worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my Yeshua shall be from generation to generation. Isaiah 52, verse 6 through 10. So my people shall know my name in that day, for I am He speaking. Behold me, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of Him proclaiming good news, making peace heard, bearing tidings of good, making heard salvation, Yeshua, saying to Zion, your Elohim reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift the voice together, they sing aloud, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back Zion. Break out, sing together, waste places of Jerusalem, for Yahweh comforts His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has bared His holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see Aleph Tav, Yeshua our Elohim. All the ends of the earth will see Aleph Tav, Yeshua, the first and the last our Elohim. Isaiah 59 in verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday in the twilight, in deserted places like ones dying. We all of us are like roars like bears, in mourning, moaning, we moan like doves. We wait for justice, but there is none. We wait for Yeshua, but he is far from us. For our rebellions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and lying against Yahweh and turning back from our Elohim, speaking oppression and result, conceiving and murder, murmuring words of falsehood from the heart. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Rejoicing, I will rejoice in Yahweh, my soul shall exult in my Elohim. For he has clothed me with the wedding garments of Yeshua. He put on the robes of righteousness, even as a bridegroom adorned as a priest with his fancy attire, as a bride wears her wedding dress. Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and Yeshua as a burning torch. Verse 10. Pass through the gates, prepare the way of the people, raise up the highway, clear it from stones, lift the banner, messianic again, over the people. Behold, Yahweh has made it heard to the end of the earth. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. And to you it shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Behold, Yeshua comes. Behold, his reward is with him. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one adorned in his clothing, inclining in his great power. Who is it? It is I, speaking in righteousness, the great Yeshua. Why is your clothing red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress, I alone, and no man of the people was with me. And I tread them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their juice shall be spattered on my garments, and I will pollute all my clothes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed, the Jubilee, has come. Unbelievable. What does it say in Revelation? It comes with blood on his garment. And that's what it says. Who is this coming? And he says, it is I, speaking in righteousness, the great Yeshua. I speak in righteousness. I think I'm going to stop there. But I think I made the point. Why the name Yeshua is so important. I mean, these are powerful. We're talking about life and death. And I say that when we meet somebody, we always say we have the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. And it's not about going out there and telling these Sunday keepers, ha ha ha, you're so pagan. It's about meeting someone and realizing this is life and death. And it's about touching their heart and saying, man, there's a better way. There's a better way. Get rid of all this worthless paganism that's leading nowhere. There's a way. There's an Elohim in heaven that's real. That'll hear your prayers. That'll come to you in fire like at the burning bush. But you've got to worship Him in spirit and truth. And it's important to know that. Now, many people ask too, what about baptism? You know, what if you're baptized in the name of Jesus? Should you be rebaptized? And as I was studying this, I was looking at a scripture in Luke 24. And this is coming directly from Yeshua. And again, it's a personal decision, you know, that people have to make. Baptism in general is a personal decision. I would never try to coerce someone to be baptized. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes people want to be baptized and don't understand what baptism is all about. Me and Paige were talking about that this morning. That it's important. Because once you're baptized and once you enter covenant relationship, there's no turning back. You turn back, it's eternal death. You know, it's a serious, serious commitment of entering covenant relationship with Yahweh. Luke 24 and verse 44. Some of the last words of Yeshua to his disciples. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you, yet being with you, that all things must be fulfilled, having been written in the Torah of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms, the writings, concerning me. Then he opened up their mind to understand the scriptures, exactly what we're doing here today. And he said to them, so it is written, and so the Messiah must suffer, and to rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and remission of sins must be preached on his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. I pray you're seeing this is more than semantics. Because really it is more than semantics. Many people who were baptized in the Baptist church or the Evangelical church or maybe by Benny Hinn or who knows where. What I always ask is, what were you baptized into? What were you baptized into? Were you baptized in the covenant of Yahweh? I doubt it. Because one of the commitments of your baptizing in the covenant of Yahweh is you're going to follow His Torah. And this, one of the signs of that covenant is His Sabbath day. And in Christianity, you're certainly not being baptized into that. You're being baptized into an organization that allows you to go out and continue to be a sinner. And you'll get in these little meetings and get in circles and hug each other and cry a little bit and say how much Jesus loves you. But that's not what baptism is about. Baptism is about power. It's about getting the seed of Yahweh, His Holy Spirit, living in you. And it's about having the power from that Spirit to overcome the wiles of the devil and sin and become a new person. And I'll tell you, there's no greater joy I get than when I baptize someone and I meet them a year or two later and I see a different person, I see a new life. It's like, thank you, Father. You saved another one. It's not a ritual. It's not about joining a church. I know a lot of times, you know, you'll get baptized and then they want you to sign this little card or whatever it is. It's not what it's about. It's covenant relationships. And I tell you, you want to get to know Yahweh? Stop thinking in terms of religion and start thinking in covenants. Because Yahweh has nothing to do with religion. He has everything to do with covenants. I had a cousin one time who's pretty much an atheist. And he said to me, every war and all this killing, all of it's done in the name of God. You know, he didn't use Yahweh. I said, no, it's not done in the name of Yahweh. It's done in the name of religion. You know, Islam and Muslims strapping dynamite on themselves, fanatical people to kill other people. That's not about covenant relationship. That's about religion. Customs that are pagan. Easter eggs, you know, coloring Easter eggs and bunnies. That's not about covenant relationship. It's about religion. And if you want to get to know Yahweh, you've got to get past religion and you've got to get into relationship. And I'm telling you, He's real. He is real like you can't believe. And you want to see Mount Sinai shake. Just come to Him. But you've got to come on His terms, not your own. It's important. So that's what he said. That we are to preach repentance, remission of sins, baptism on His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. John 16 and verse 23. And I'm telling you, Satan does not want you to know this name because there's power in this name. He wants to hide it from you because there's power in the name above all names. The name of the only Son of Yahweh. John 16:23, Yeshua's last words again before suffering and His crucifixion. And in that day you will ask Me nothing. Truly, truly I say to you, whatever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. And I say to many people that will hear this, and especially many people in Christianity, up to now you've asked nothing in His name. Christianity doesn't even know the name Yeshua. I didn't know the name Yeshua. So they've asked nothing. And I say, put them to the test. Call on the name Yeshua. Whatever you're going through, bind that demon. Overcome that addiction. Whatever it is you have, do it in the name of Yeshua. Call on Him, and you'll see something you've never seen before. It's a promise. It's a promise that's here in Scripture. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 5. It says, for think this within you, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim. But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. And being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto even the death of a torture stake. For this reason also, Yahweh highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh the Father. Is the name important? Wow. I mean, I shudder when someone says it doesn't matter. Oh, what? Man, don't let the roof come down. He's saying that because of the sacrifice that He did, He lived perfectly for one reason, that we can be sitting here. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Him who was without sin became sin, that we can be the righteousness of the Father. That every one of us goes to bed at night with a pure soul, a white soul, because the Son of Yahweh came here and was tortured and beaten and went through this stuff so that we can go to the Father directly and be pure before Him. And what man has the audacity to say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Call him Zeus. Call him this. Call him that. Call him Baal. Yeah, he understands my heart. Wow. You know. He understands our ignorance. I know that much. And praise him that he's merciful in our ignorance. And again, I don't want a message like this to get into that. You know, I know that people have been healed in the name of Jesus. I know that people have prayed to the name of Jesus and you've been heard. It's not about that. Because Yahweh says, in our ignorance, he winked at our ignorance in times past, but now he calls on men everywhere to repent. So I'm not trying to take away anybody's spiritual life or their reputation. I'll give just a quick story on that. When I was in Uganda, and we were there for a week-long meetings, and it was the first time ever that the true message of salvation was coming there. And I had my sermon ready, and I was going up there, and I was going to talk about the law and the Torah the first day. As I'm going up, I hear a voice in my head from the Holy Spirit to say, "You tell them who I am before you tell them what I say." Okay, threw them down and got up there and started talking on the name of Yahweh, the name of Yeshua. Well, that meeting was over. They got us out of there so quick, they thought we were going to be mauled by the people. So we come there the next day, and I see a little 10-year-old boy get up. And he said, if Elohim's name is Yahweh and not God, then why are we using the name of God? And everybody clapped for him. And from there, as each person came up, they, instead of saying praise God, which they said the first day, they said praise Yahweh. And they said, you know, you gave us all the proof. They said it wasn't that we didn't believe it. We know his name is Yahweh. That's evident. But what we want to know is, where does that leave us? All these years we're praying to God. Babylonian deity, where does it leave us? And I said, don't think because you didn't know the name of the Creator that you didn't know the Creator. And that's why you're here. So the fact that we didn't know his name didn't take away from our relationship with him. But now that we know it, now that we know the power in it, it's just giving us so much more to be closer to him. And that's the point. You know, Yahweh isn't sitting there laughing at the Sunday keepers, you know, that are having their minds closed. You know, but what he's there is he's trying to bring everyone to the point of truth. And that's what it's about. It's about when you learn something. I say this to people that are coming into the truth. Over here in America, in Babylon, we don't want to know A to B to C. We want to know A to Z. We want the whole book. You know, we want to, you know, like now I had to go and buy something in an electronics store. They said, "Do you want the 1-year warranty?" I said, "I thought it comes with a warranty." "Oh yeah, but that's through the company. We can give you the one here that..." "Well, if it has a warranty, why do I want another warranty? It's only $24.95. You know, you buy a refrigerator, it's 25-year warranty. But do you want the extended 10 years? Huh? I don't even know if I'm going to be alive 25 years from now. I'm worried about a refrigerator? But that's who we are here. We're so worried about never experiencing loss that we want to have everything, you know, IRAs for 40 years and all this stuff. And if you want to live by faith, if Yahweh shows you A and tells you to go to B, you go. And when you get to B, he'll tell you where C is. Abraham, get up and walk. Abraham got up and walked. And that's faith. That's true faith. If you will not walk to B until you get to C, you will never leave A. And that's the place where a lot of people are in their spiritual life. We have to get to the point when Yahweh tells us something, we follow. And when he brings you truth, you need to act on the truth. You know, I talk to people sometimes. There was a man who wrote me a little while ago. He said, "I read your book. I believe everything. I know Saturday is the Sabbath." But he's some kind of pastor of some kind of Baptist church or something. He said, "Oh, the people would never go along with it." It's not about the people. It's about you. And if you're the leader, they certainly ain't going to go along with it if you're meeting with them every Sunday. It's about standing up, being a committee of one, being an Abraham, and making sure. But I'm going to end where I started in Acts 4 and verse 10. Acts 4 and verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that in the name of Yeshua, Messiah, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom Yahweh raised from the dead, in this name, this one stands before you whole. This one is the stone rejected by you, the builders, the one who has become to be into the head of the corner. And there is no salvation in any other man, for neither is there any other name under heaven having been given among men by which we must be saved. How important is the name of Yeshua? Don't deceive yourself. There's salvation in no other name.